Good morning. Maybe. Kind of slow. Wow, it took 3 seconds to show that it was working after 3 seconds of showing it wasn't working. So 6 seconds total. I'm Pastor Sean Mathis at Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado. In my house, my wife's giving me the thumbs up. So Facebook has apparently fixed their new interface. It was not working technically. The audio and video was all jerky and whatnot. It's still clunky. You have to scroll to get to things. You should be able to get to in one fell swoop, but oh well, it's free. So thankfully we're here. I'm going to preach this morning through Psalm 13. Before I preach, I'll go ahead and pray. Some pressing issues here. If you don't know, most small churches, I think maybe just the Reformed churches, other small churches, I don't know, but we don't have a building. We still don't have a building. They've shut it down, the one we're renting out. Thankfully, we're able to meet another church building. It's not the most ideal. It's further away and has other things, but it's there. It's out of the hot sun. It's got facilities. So we can meet there in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. I will record that on Facebook. In the morning, of course, we are at home. After the sermon, you all can do your own prayer time, sing some songs and spiritual songs. I encourage you to do that on the Lord's Day. It's an appropriate time. And be with the fellowship with your family. Of course, we like to be in fellowship with everybody. It's not always easy to do. We have 2 members of our church who got COVID. It sent him to the hospital. He's home. He's doing better. He has to take oxygen. She's not. She's on a ventilator. She is stable. She's showing better signs, but it's still going to be touch and go for another 10 days, I think. Please keep her in prayer, Joanne Tafoya. It's quite distressing for the husband and the family and for all of us. Even scary. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to get that sick. We don't want anybody to pass away, even though we believe they're going to heaven. So let us go ahead and pray. We come before you, God. We cry out to you as our Father in heaven. You tell us, too, Lord, to come to you with our prayers and our supplications. And indeed, Lord, we pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to be with Tafoya's, keep her alive. In fact, Lord, you would heal her. We're thankful, God, that you've given us a place temporarily to meet in the afternoons to worship, so we're a little closer, although we still have the mask and the social distancing. Lord, we don't want to have what Tafoya's got. We sent them to the hospital, Lord, and they were concerned a couple days ago she might not make it at all. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we would continue to trust in your mercies in Christ that you've given us, your life and death. During this difficult time, as we will see in Psalm 13, Lord, we feel isolated and alone. May we turn to you, and we always read your word and pray before you, God, knowing that you hear our prayers. Open our hearts to the preaching of your word this morning. We pray in particular, God, for this nation, for her repentance, for her reformation, revival, in the best sense of those words, God, for we wish the best for our neighbors, Lord, both socially, but especially spiritually, for the saving of their souls. Ask, God, that you would hold back the mobs that are destroying livelihoods, lives, and even our own history. Lord God, give our leaders, the state, the mayors, the cities, the counties, leadership, Lord, backbone to do the right thing. We pray for the COVID situation, God, that facts would come forth. We know there's already a number of issues with respect to that at the state level and the county level with counting and the like, and it messes everything up, and therefore people don't believe anything's a problem. On the one hand, or on the other, Lord, there's fear and terror, perhaps an over-exaggeration. It's hard to tell, Lord, because things become so politicized so quickly, Lord, because the truth is not relevant to most people in America, unfortunately, especially among the elites who have access and control the information that we have. Help us, God, to have the facts. Help us, Lord, to protect ourselves. We know it's real, and so far as members of our church have been gravely ill. And Lord, we pray for things to get back to normal as soon as possible. Be with us, God, during this difficult time. many weeks and now months. Lord Jesus, draw us nigh unto you. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. May our hearts, God, be moved by this psalm that is so applicable today and in our lives, Lord, that we would have such psalms upon our hearts. We would meditate upon them, Lord, as the circumstance dictates and as we need them, God above, perhaps at times when we don't think we need them. Lord Jesus, may we who feel alone and isolated and hard-pressed by difficulties without and within, trust in you. In the name of Allah, we pray. Amen. I started going to church when I was about 10. I diligently attended every worship service. That was morning, evening, and even Thursday night. We had Thursday night worship. It wasn't a Bible study. I went to the youth group meetings as well. I read the Bible. Yet often, I felt abandoned by God. Or perhaps I abandoned God. Since I was taught a type of perfectionism in those charismatic circles, it was easy to feel spiritually left alone because I don't see the perfection in myself. I was taught if I was not good enough, I would not make heaven, even though I trusted in Jesus to save me. Trusting in Jesus was not enough, is what they're essentially saying. I took sin seriously enough to see it in myself more than others, day in and day out. When I saw it, I felt that God had abandoned me. But there's another type of feeling forgotten and abandoned. It's when the circumstances are so bad that we feel isolated and left alone. It's not our fault. It's nothing we have done. Yet it's a miserable state to be in. Perhaps after a time you start thinking it's something that you did. And it's nothing of the kind. And so you have two types of isolation that way. One more subjective, your internal, the struggles, your sins, and one more objective or external. The psalm is probably the latter condition. There's reference to enemies, dying. There's no confession of his own sin, as we see in other psalms. It's about things outside of his control. And yet, it still feels terrible, doesn't it? You still lament, you still cry out as he does, where is God? Either way, through our own sin or the circumstances around us, I'm sure most of us have felt forgotten by God, abandoned even. I think most of us can relate to this psalm. And I'm going in order. I didn't pick it that way. I thought it appropriate to preach this morning, given where we are in America. So let's look into the text. Let's dig into the Word of God to see how David overcame the feeling of isolation and abandonment. A cry of anguish. Ordinarily, I have an outline. I forgot to do it. Someone had suggested that earlier. We used to have a marker board. I don't remember. I just got all my fingers. But maybe I can put it inside there. I forgot to do that. So you have an outline. We have an outline in our church. People have the bulletin. They're like, okay, we know where the pastor's going with this. So I have the first point, a cry of anguish, verses 1 through 4. The second point, a plea of help. Verses 3 through 4, a plea of help. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, do you think David is denying the omnipresence of God? You think he's all of a sudden saying, I give up on being a believer in Jehovah. I think God is not everywhere at once. I think that God is just a simple man. Do you think he's denying that God knows everything? He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will you forget me forever? Forget? He thinks God forgot something. Of course not. David did not stop believing.
These are metaphors that pour out from an agitated heart. We are spatial creatures, of course. We live in time and space, so we're going to use these descriptions about God when we feel like he left us. The Old Testament was especially concrete in their images. You go through the Psalms, you go through the language of the prophets, and there's lots of talk this way, essentially metaphors and word pictures of real life places that we live in. But nevertheless, you can resonate with David. We think that way ourselves. We feel like God has left us. We wonder if God has forgotten us. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Why have you forgotten me, Lord God above? How long shall I take counsel with my soul and my heart be heavy? It is not a cry of doubt, of damning doubts, to be more precise. It certainly expresses its feelings, express our feelings. We often get sucked up into our feelings or the circumstances that we're in, and we cry out like this. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? What's going on here? Life is terrible. My enemies surround me. My own heart is my enemy, perhaps. And during the calm and the storm of life, sometimes we can reflect how silly we were in following our emotions, if that's the problem. Even so, you should still cry out before God. It is not a damning doubt, but it could be a doubt nevertheless. A relative doubt. Not a doubt of unbelief, as though there's absolutely no faith in David. Do any of us believe that? When David says these words, we think, oh, David just gave up on God. No, David is doing what we read in Mark 9. I recall this passage many, many years ago when I struggled as a charismatic. In Mark chapter 9, we read of the servant when speaking to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because he feels the weakness of his faith. We feel the weakness of our faith. When we see our sins, when we see the circumstances around us, and our enemies surround us, whatever the case is, whatever trouble there is, if it's enough of it, we feel squeezed like a lemon. We feel crushed. And so we speak like David speaks. Have you forgotten, God? Where are you? What's going to happen? What shall I do? I will cry out before God. I will cry out with doubt. And you see your doubt. And you think, this is me. This is all I am, is my doubt. But it's not true. It's a doubt that cries to God, which is to say, it's a faith that cries to God. It's not doubt. There is a relative doubt. There's a relative weakness, to be sure, of the faith. But it's a real faith. That's the point of Paul, of Christ, when he says, your faith as though it were the size of a mustard seed. The smallest known seed they can think of. The smallest faith you can think of is still a real faith. You either have it or you don't. Maybe we. Yes, that's true. But it's still real. He feels isolated. That's the description here. How long? He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? His misery is ongoing, and it seems like he can share it with nobody. He takes counsel with his heart. He talks to himself. Cries to himself. Which is to say, of course, he cries to God, of course, within his own heart, as we saw in the opening verse. But that's a description of feeling isolated. Who's he going to talk to? Apparently nobody. The circumstances, seem to be written as most Psalms are by David, are political and social, more than likely. We read in verse 4 of having an enemy, that's someone outside of him, someone objective, who wants to exalt himself over him there, verse 2 as well. As the king, he had all kinds of enemies. He had political enemies. He had wartime enemies. Perhaps social enemies, those who were not part of his household or part of the kingdom rule, maybe in the priesthood or something, a parallel structure of authority, trying to undermine his rule. We don't know the specifics. Or ruin his name. Or kill him. The Psalms talk about all kinds of circumstances like that. We know the stories of David, how people tried to kill him in his own household. Whatever the case is, he has enemies.
He has terrible circumstances where he feels isolated and alone. He's got no one to turn to.
It's like today, we have political and social enemies against us both personally and against us publicly and collectively as well, not just individually, but collectively as God's people. In fact, there are recent threats earlier this week, as you recall, against churches. And the current revolution is certainly not friendly to Christians. Personal circumstances for ourselves. We're not like David. Most of us don't have public offices. I do, but I don't have many public enemies that I know of, at least not immediate enemies. Unfortunately, you'll find out sometimes your enemies pick you, even though you don't pick your enemies, as one person quipped. But personally, we have issues ourselves in our family, in our neighborhood, work, people who hate us for nothing we have done. It happened to me in the military once. It came up to me one day and said, I'll trust you. Why don't you trust me? Because you don't curse. I mean, that was back in 1991, 92. Imagine what it's like today. Because we're so much less like the pagan Christians. They don't trust us. The pagan Americans, excuse me, they don't trust us. They don't trust Christians. And of course, if you get enough difficulties at home, at work, in the neighborhood, you're going to feel isolated. You're going to feel worn out. You're going to feel surrounded by enemies. Read the Psalm. Cry out to God. Why did he cry out to God? Because he believes God hears him. He had faith, even though it sounded like doubt. So weak faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the psalm is here for us to read and to meditate upon, that we may draw closer to God and to be strengthened in time of need. When we feel surrounded, we feel isolated. The second point is a plea of help. Verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6. Hear me, he cries out. Hear my prayer. I want you to hear me, God above. Prayer, in other words, to our Lord and Savior. Prayer is important. It should be our daily bread. It should be something that we do and not stop doing. A little prayer doesn't have to be long and elaborate. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just simply needs to be, God, hear me, I need help. God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. God, thank you for your mercies upon me, as we'll read in the verses 5 and 6. Fathers, lead your families in prayer, even if only for 5 minutes. Even if it means reading through an outline of prayer, write out your prayers ahead of time. Pray to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Ghost to hear your prayers. They say they will. And never stop praying. It's one of the tools God uses for our perseverance, for our preservation. It preserves us by the power of the Spirit as Christians and followers of God above, as it preserved David here in Psalm 13. He has a plea in verse 4. It's raining. Thank you, Lord. We need the moisture. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, here's his plea. And light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Don't let the enemies prevail, he's saying. He doesn't want the enemies to triumph over him and to get the glory. Let this be part of our prayer as well. Yes, we want our enemies converted. Sure. Meanwhile, they're not converted. What are you going to pray? Lord, I pray that I'd be so humble my enemies beat me up and destroy my job and my family. And that's kind of how Christians were taught in some circles. I've mentioned this in my other sermons. No, 1,000 times no. You're told to prioritize your prayers, which is you got a choice between the enemy and your family. You better pick your family. That's what God tells you to do. And our prayers are the same way. Yes, you pray for the conversion, but you can also pray simultaneously. It's not difficult. Pray that they would not triumph over God's kingdom and over his people. Until that kind of time comes, pray that righteousness would prevail and not wickedness. Let this be a public plea. We often take the Psalms as a private prayers, as this is a private prayer, but he's got enemies, and who's writing this? David. David, the king, more than likely. And we know these some of the other Psalms are more clearly about him being king. And they're trying to take down his rule, his public rule. Therefore, this is a public prayer. For family devotions, we can pray these prayers. For group prayers, for the pastor's prayers, that our plea would be against the enemies of God for their conversion, yes, but also their overthrow, that they would no longer practice wickedness. Is that a hard prayer? Why should that be a hard prayer? It should be a prayer that we pray, if daily, if need be. David doesn't stop here, of course. Yes, we bring our sighs before God, our pleas to Him, our concerns and our worries, but we cannot live a life of angst forever. We ought to do what He does. The third point, the song of joy, verses 5 through 6. David turns his eyes from the circumstances, from the enemies, and sees the bountiful mercies of God above. But I have trusted in Your mercy. In spite of what I feel in my heart, in spite of what I see in the world around me, although there are thousands upon thousands of enemies around me, I can trust in Your mercies. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Trust. We see trust here. I have trusted in Your mercy. His faith was never gone. It was just buried during the hardship. And your faith is the same. It may shrink, it may grow, it may feel buried, but it's still there. God has not abandoned you. He will not abandon you, His word says. How does His faith revive? How does He have this joy? Well, He recalls the wonderful works of God, His bountiful blessings with me, because He has dealt bountifully with me. Because I recall, remember the good things that God has given me. Even the roof over my head while it rains. And the food in my pantry. The clothes on my back. That's part of the bountiful mercies of God. And of course, the saving of our souls more. And above all these other bounties. For He has covered us in the blood of Christ Jesus. For He has said, yes, sure, you have sinned. My children sin. I know this. This is why I've given the blood of Christ to them. And they keep coming to the fountain. To be restored. Yes, daily. Because God's mercies are what? New. Every day. And that's why he can trust in the mercies of God. His heart can rejoice in the midst of terrifying circumstances, in the midst of his own personal sins. The trust that he has is in God above. His mercy, his salvation, his deliverance. The salvation, as I've mentioned before, in the Old Testament, is both spiritual and material. As the king, God has given him many salvations as he triumphed over his enemies and beat them back, conquering the Philistines. We should rejoice. He should rejoice. We can rejoice today when we have material salvation as well, where God has blessed us. And we have conquered the business field, perhaps, and done very well our job this year. That's God. That's his bountiful blessings. That's his salvation, the small s to be sure, that is a deliverance. He delivered you from poverty. Why is that not something you should rejoice in? Should not be taken for granted. We forget how much of the world, even to this day, is in poverty. And of course, spiritual. The saving of our souls, the giving of a clear conscience, knowing that it's not we who save ourselves, but God who saves us. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. To rejoice in song and psalm and spiritual songs, to sing of the mighty works of God. That's why we have and sing these things, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. We have uplifting songs and psalms, and we ought to sing them. Find some good ones. Be wary of a lot of Christian music, which is very subjective, and boyfriend-like songs. We need more songs in the church. We have the Psalms. We should sing those as well. But songs about what God has done objectively, so that we're not sucked into the subjective feelings and the struggles that we have. But to look outside of ourselves and say, yes, God has been good. It's been good to our forefathers, for example. If we have a Christian mother in our history, you all do, the Manaman side, the Price side, Ottoman, Price, and all them. My daughter's named after her great
grade, Marshall side, how many, is that three, four grades? Three grades, grandmother, Nora Marshall, who was a Christian, and pray for her children, the Dirty Dozen. And from them came my wife and my daughter. Because God was faithful to Nora's prayers for her family. In his time, to be sure, not all the dozen were saved. God hears the prayers of generations. Praised be the Lord. Sing the songs of God's mighty works in family devotions, what he did on the cross, what he did in his life, what he did in the book of Acts. As we go through the book of Acts, recall, recollect how God protected his preachers and his teachers and his church so that the gates of hell would not prevail against them. Sing during the week, not just on Sunday. Sing during family devotion times of the bountiful works of God. Song sticks into our hearts. I remember some of the Psalms. How? Because I sat there and memorized them as best I could when I was 13 or 14. No, I wish I did. You can do that. I encourage that. But I remember some of the Psalms because the Maranatha singers sang them. They sang a lot of other weird songs, but they sang the Psalms. It's quite amazing. I grew up singing some Psalms. And Psalms like Psalm 119 about God's law of all things. Charismatic circles. And they still resonate in my head. We need this for ourselves and for our children so they can grow up. And at times of isolation, it will echo in their heads as well. The difficulties in life that we have, brothers and sisters, like the psalmist here, could be external and outside of ourselves, like COVID. It's trouble. It seems like it's never going to go away. And it brings isolation upon a lot of us. It's palpable sometimes. It can cut it with a knife. Enemies are real as well. Circumstances around us today and seem to be growing. Public enemies of God's church, as we've heard. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter when it comes to the fact that God has dealt bountifully with us. And we ought to cling to that reality and do what we can. It is a struggle, I know. I don't like being isolated. But if this is where we are in God's providence, we can persevere. We can always go to Him with our feelings, with our doubts, with our concerns. And He will hear us, brothers and sisters. And we should end our prayers with joy in our hearts because we have trusted, as the psalmist here, in the mercies of God. We have seen how He has dealt bountifully with us in spite of our sins, in spite of the difficulties around us. Never lose sight of God in Christ, brothers and sisters. Though you are surrounded by hateful enemies who jeer and mock you, and though you feel surrounded in your own hearts by your sin of the flesh that jeers and mocks you, God is merciful to you nevertheless. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, God above, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the bountiful mercies as we meditate upon. And my own family life, Lord, on my side, I don't know of many Christians besides my parents. I thank my Lord for them. They prayed for us. But generationally, Lord, going back to Nora Marshall and her prayers, you have answered them. May this, Lord, bring a song in our hearts, a song of the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, I'll have the Facebook. It'll be up live at about 3 o'clock.